now as we study and consider your word, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're picking up our study in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I don't normally do this, but I think you'll go along with me here. We're going to pick up our reading in the middle of the context, even though it is truly in the middle. We're going to pick up our reading at verse 7. But as we studied this section from verse 1 through 6 last week, where Paul is reminding the Thessalonians of his ministry that he carried on there previously. We don't have an exact timeline, maybe a year prior. And he's reminding them how he preached the gospel to them. And even though they had to leave suddenly because of persecution, that nonetheless the ministry they carried on was a good ministry of gospel preaching and teaching. It was brought with right motives. It was brought in the right method. And then what we see highlighted here, especially in this section, it was brought with motherly compassion and fatherly care. Motherly compassion and fatherly care. Now, your outline says Paul's the pastor with an apostrophe. That's a typo. I'm responsible for that. I could make a cheap reference to my secretary, but, you know, I made reference to her last week and now I'm walking around with a cane. So my secretary is perfect. She never errs. This is all my responsibility. Today's pastor at the bottom there, I don't think there's supposed to be apostrophe there, but I give up. I don't know. Anyhow, make the best of it with the outline. If it just begins to frustrate you, fold it up, make an airplane. But children, don't throw it till after the benediction. All right, so let's hear Paul. And as I said last week, what you really have here is Paul saying, of course, he preached the gospel when he was in Thessalonica. But what he also does is he talks about his compassion for these people. So picking up in the middle of that context, verse 7, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own souls, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now, last week when I introduced this subject at some point, I don't think it was the original introduction, because I think our introduction was more of a review. But I tried to say something like this. Look, it's just the nature of this sermon, the nature of this text. Paul's focus is really, at this point, it's going to change in verse 13. But his focus, especially here, is on himself and Silvanus and Timothy as apostles, apostle assistants, missionaries, church planners. And while I could do my best to try to make the ruling elders feel guilty and apply this to them, and certainly there's room to do that, the primary focus are those in full-time ministry, like Carrie and myself. That's the thrust. Paul's really, in a sense you might say, preaching to himself here. And you go, well, that doesn't apply to me. Well, then just stay awake anyway. I'll get to you eventually. You know how it is. Even when there's a passage that's being preached. Let's say, for instance, it's later on in 1 Thessalonians. Paul's going to talk especially about the end of times, when Christ gloriously returns to raise the dead, to glorify His people, to judge the world. And when we get to that section and when we read over it, you might think, you know, I agree with all that. I got no problem with any of that. Does that mean, even though you agree with all of it and you affirm it, that there won't be any application to your life? No, of course not. Well, here, even though Paul's focus is still on himself and Silas, I like his other version of his name. It's two syllables. Paul, Silas, Timothy, their ministry, the ministry of the gospel, nonetheless, it by implication applies to you as an individual Christian, as a ruling elder, because to whatever degree you minister to one another in your home, in your community, it applies to you too. Just as we said last week that it's not enough to preach the gospel, you must do it with the right method. Your method can't contradict the gospel you preach. So you can't, on the one hand, say I'm preaching the gospel, but use forms of manipulation to get people to either agree to what you say or some other thing. And I won't review what I said loudly in my sermon last week because children are present. But if you want to know what I said, you can listen to the online version. But anyway, we talked about how there are methods that contradict the gospel. The gospel is God's message. The method of bringing it shouldn't contradict that. Now, I think in our section here, 7 through 12, you can say he's still emphasizing method, but it might even be better to say manner. And I think you can sum it up as Paul refers to gospel ministry, that it's not enough to preach the gospel, teach the gospel. You must bring it like a true shepherd, a true pastor. And that pastor, in some ways, is like a nursing mom, and in other ways, an encouraging father. In some ways, he's like a nursing mother, and in other ways, he's like a caring, encouraging father. It's interesting to note, though, in this relatively short passage, I mean, look at your Bible and look at the section we're dealing with here, from verses 7 through 12. And how many times Paul repeats this phrase or something similar to it? He says, our gospel, or gospel of God, or speaking the gospel, five times. In chapter 1, he says it in verse 4. And at the end of the chapter 9 and 10, even though he doesn't explicitly say the word gospel, it's clear he's talking about the response to the gospel being repentance and faith. And then in chapter 2, he says gospel of God or speaking of the gospel in verse 2, 4, 8, and 9. And you might think, hey, Paul, can you say it? Can you talk about something else? And Paul's response would be no, because I don't want you to think in any way I'm talking about anything else. Now, when he gets to verse 13, he will begin to speak of the Word of God, I think because, in a sense, he's going to broaden what he's emphasizing in terms of the teaching on the Christian life. But at least up to verse 12, what Paul primarily, or you might even say exclusively, has in mind, preaching and teaching the gospel and nothing else. Come on, Pastor. I think we know that. Yes, we do know it. But how every era, every generation, the church and her leaders, in this case, Bill and John and Dick and I here and Carrie with his elders when elsewhere, every generation has to wrestle over or wrestle with those that want to change the gospel. those that want to add something to the gospel or leave something off. Or just modify it a little bit to fit the culture. And of course, it makes no sense. Thessalonica is Paganville. It's complete Paganville. Yes, there were some Jews there. There was a synagogue. And Paul always went to the Jews first because they had the background, the Old Testament background and so forth. Paul didn't compromise the gospel because he's going to a bunch of pagans. The bunch of pagans needed the gospel. And it was through the gospel they did what in chapter 1, verse 9 and 10? They turned from their idol worship to trust in the living and true God. They rested in Christ. The very thing they needed was the gospel. And so, Paul doesn't care if you and I think he's being redundant. Paul doesn't care if what he's doing is underlining, putting in bold, exclamation points. You know, everybody thinks if you got three or four texts, oh, my phone is blowing up. Paul doesn't care if you feel like this verse is blowing up. Can't he just get over it for a minute? Paul would say, no, that's the whole point. What I'm saying to you is we came to Thessalonica, we preached one thing. The good news that Christ Jesus came to save sinners of whom you and me are the worst. Paul says, that's why I came there. Paul is obviously alluding to these other folk that say, you know, Paul, he headed out, he ran, he was afraid. Oh, Paul was like these typical charlatans, these fly-by-nighters come in and bring some latest philosophy and then they head out. Paul says, no, we had one message. It was the gospel, the good news that God saves rotten sinners like you and me. That's what we brought to you all. That's what you believed. You repented and turned from your idol worship, your idol service, to serve the true and the living God. But he keeps interweaving with that the way he came to them. And again, let's highlight each section. Verse 7 and 8. Let me reread it to you. And again, this is Paul saying we, Paul, Silas, Timothy, were there maybe a few others with them? I don't know, maybe. But these are the key players. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, really, literally, our souls. Because you had become very dear to us. Look at the language. It's almost startling, isn't it? You know, Paul in other places, in one of the letters to the Corinthian church, he actually uses the phrase, look, you men, you need to act like men. Part of being a man, part of being godly, is to be manly. And did Paul know what it was to be manly? I don't picture an effeminate, kind of a wimpish guy that describes himself as somebody that received 39 lashes 5 times and the rod 3 times and shipwreck out at sea a day and a night. I don't picture some kind of, you know, wilting flower. I picture a man that God gave tremendous strength and power and authority to. And yet, that very man who suffered dearly for Christ could say, I was like a nursing mom to y'all. Like a mom who so sensitively cares for her nursing child and will do everything for that child. Listen to the way Calvin, sometimes we think of Calvin as this austere theologian who he does give us very good theology, no question. But Calvin has a pastor's heart. And he says, he explains, why does Paul describe himself as a nursing mother? Well, one is to contrast himself with, let me just read it. For a mother in nursing her infant shows nothing of the power or dignity of apostle. Paul says, we could have, in a sense, shown our apostle card and shown our authority, but we didn't do that. Paul says that he was such inasmuch as he voluntarily refrained from claiming the honor that was due him as an apostle. And with calmness and modesty stooped to every kind of office. In this sense, he acted like a concerned mother to these folk that had just come to Christ. Or hasn't come to Christ yet, but he's leading them to Christ. And then he says this, secondly, why does Paul use this mother motif or what have you, figure of speech? A mother nursing her children manifests a certain rare and wonderful affection, inasmuch as she spares no labor and trouble, shuns no anxiety, is not worn out by constant attention. Now, I know that a certain mother in the back room is thinking, yeah, but sometimes I do. And yet you don't, right? When you're caring for your children, you go to the most extreme ends to love them and care for them. Now, don't misunderstand. Paul's about to talk about fathers. These are not general caricatures, mother-loving, father austere, disciplinarian. No, that's not the case. But if you're going to highlight certain things about the way they, what they do, the mother is compassionate and caring. And Paul says that's how we were with the gospel. Sometimes you'll hear a reference to a pastor. Well, you know, he doesn't really have a pastor's heart. Well, then there's a problem. does he understand the Bible and he can read it in Hebrew and Greek even backwards? Great. Does he understand the glorious theology of our confession? Great. But Paul would say if he can't show the love and affection for the folk like he did in Thessalonica, there's a problem. And so again, you see, this is for Carrie and I to really reflect on and you all to pray over. While we need to think about, do we have this kind of heart for God's people or those coming into the kingdom and the new converts and even those that have been there a while? Do we have the love for God's people that a mother has for her dear little children? That's what we need to have. Then he says in verses 9 and 10, for you remember, brothers, again, keep in mind, he's just ministered to them maybe 6 months, a year ago. He's simply reminding them of what they were doing, even though others have come along and disputed that. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. While doing what? Giving the latest pep talk? The latest pop psychology. No. Doing what we were doing. Proclaiming to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses in God also how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you. Why the laboring night and day? Well, Paul chose not to say to new churches or church plants, you might say, to say to them, by the way, I'm spending my whole life preaching to you. You got to provide for me. Now, Paul's not afraid to do that, like with the Church of Corinth. It's been well established. It's financially fine. Paul doesn't mind not only saying to them, you got to not only provide for the ministry here, you need to provide for others that previously provided for you. So it's not that Paul's afraid to talk about money. But when he's dealing with a new church, Paul's side gig, if you will, was a leather maker or tent maker. He had that physical skill, I'm sure, before he was converted. He used that skill as a rebel Pharisee, self-righteous Pharisee, but now he's able to use it as a gospel preacher, an apostle. And the advantage of that is he can probably do that during the day and preach at night, or vice versa. He can do that job to provide for his own bread, if you will, his own lodging, and he can still preach the gospel. Carrie and I know a little bit about preaching the gospel and doing other things. You notice how the Apostle Paul says there's no shame in that. That doesn't, it didn't make Paul a second class apostle, because he unashamedly worked night and day so that he could preach the gospel to the people without being a burden to them. But he did it in a way that he can say, my life, that was a holy example to you. Now, does that mean that Paul was sinless? No, I don't think it means Paul was sinless. Did he ever tell a stupid illustration like I did last week and end up with a cane in his hand? He probably didn't do that. But Paul doesn't mean he was sinless in his ministry. Now, God inspired him in such a way, what he preached, what he taught was the very Word of God, yes. But his life was characterized by godliness, and it was such that he could say, come on, right? Yeah, I'd have a problem. I'd struggle, okay? Because y'all could be too quick to remind Pastor Chris of things he said he shouldn't have said. Hopefully not from this pulpit, but maybe in other circumstances. But Paul said, my lifestyle was godly in front of you. Now finally, verse 11 and 12. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into His kingdom. So now, he's used the motherly image unashamedly because he wants to highlight the compassion, the tender care, the affection of a mother for children is the affection that a pastor should have for his people, by extension, ruling elders for their people, by extension, all of us for each other. But then he highlights the father to his children. Look at the words: to exhort, to encourage, to charge, to walk in a manner worthy of God. So he's going beyond the gospel in the sense that it's not just the gospel. He taught this way in terms of their coming to faith in Christ, but then he drew out all the implications of that. In a manner worthy of God, however long Paul was in Thessalonica, he preached the gospel and the implications of the gospel for living the Christian life. He did some exhorting. He did some encouraging. He did some solemnly charging. A father, and as I studied this the last few weeks, as I reflected, and I guess I can get away with it now, too late now, the kids are all grown, I marveled at other fathers and their wisdom. And I was often disappointed in the way I parented. Now again, I'll never do parenting seminars, okay? I'm just not gonna. How good it is, how wonderful it is to see, isn't it, when a father has the wisdom to know when it's time, in a sense, to kick that kid in the pants, give him a swift kick, if you will, and when it's time just to put his arm around him. When it's time to tell him no. And when it's time to say, all right, now, consider these options. What do you think would honor the Lord? There's a lot of wisdom there that a father needs with the children, with the teenagers, with the grown children. And so it is with us as pastors. We have to know how to bring the Word to bear upon you. You've maybe heard this phrase. When I heard it, I think it got my attention. I think as a younger minister, I thought it was important for me to yell at least one time during the sermon. That's not true. I heard a phrase once that really humbled me. It wasn't describing me, but it could describe me. I hope it doesn't describe me now. But it was something like this. Well, you know that preacher, he's pretty good at beating the sheep. He's pretty good at beating the sheep. In other words, he's that kind of guy. He just relishes in sticking his long, crooked finger at them and telling them how rotten they are and how they need to repent. Now, is there a place for repentance? Yeah, chapter 1, verse 9. The Thessalonians, they repented of their idol worship and they came to trust in Christ. Chapter 2, there's nothing of that serious talk of repentance. Now, it's implied. Paul kept saying over and over, I preach the gospel. Well, but what's being highlighted is I minister to you tenderly like a mother. I minister to you wisely like a father. There was times to solemnly charge you. And there were other times to admonish and encourage. As Paul says in another passage, and I think in another context, who is sufficient for these things? Who, as a minister, can know how to take the text, rightly understand it, and then rightly apply it to God's people at that particular point in time? Just our small little company here today. You're all in different places in your faith and in your attitudes right now, maybe because of the coronavirus, maybe because of something completely unrelated. How does the Word properly taught so that it applies to you in that circumstance? Paul would say, who is sufficient for these things? May we as a congregation see it as important, not just to have a prayer for the ministry of the Word. It ought not be, and I'm not saying you've ever prayed this way. This is by absurd illustration to make the point. May our prayer never be, oh, if Pastor Chris can just keep us awake today, that'll be enough. If he'll just keep us from rolling our eyes every other sentence when he attempts to tell an illustration that really doesn't work, but boy, he loves telling that story about every other month. That Alzheimer's is really setting in. May it be, Father, help him to understand this passage. And then give him the wisdom to compassionately, like a mother, but strongly and boldly like a father. Those don't contradict. Sometimes it's the mom that's got to say, as Sarah used to say to the kids after her car accident and after her head injury, sometimes Sarah would say to the kids, all right, the new mom is back in town. Don't pull that stunt with me anymore. Well, Mama, you just don't remember. You say that one more time, you'll be in your room for the next 3 years. So mom can be not only compassionate, but stern. And dad can be not only stern, but compassionate. We need all of it to bring to bear on the life of God's people. You see, the sermon is for Carrie and I, but the application is for you, that you pray for us, that we know how to bring the gospel of God compassionately, lovingly, even as Paul would go so far to say, affectionately toward you with wisdom and knowledge, knowing when to solemnly charge you and knowing when to more gently encourage you. Let's pray together. Father, who is sufficient for these things? None of us are. How we would pray for the pastors, the ruling elders, and every individual Christian in this room, because we all bring the gospel in some manner, in some way, to each other and to others in our lives that are without God and without hope in this world. Father, remind us, it's not enough that we know and love Jesus and trust in Him. And it is not enough just to know the gospel and tell it to people. We must bring it to bear on their lives like a loving mom and a wise, encouraging, even solemnly charging father. Father, we pray You would help us be the godly people and pastors and elders we should be for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our closing hymn.